Amen? This man. This is the last blood. If you'll turn with me this morning, the Word of God, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this morning. So again, visitors, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. Trust you'll get a blessing from being here. I've already been blessed. Felt the presence of God in this place, and I believe if you'll ask the Lord to speak to you through the Scripture, He'll do that as well. You know, He set His, magnified His Word above His name. Amen? Amen? If you're there with me this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, say amen.
Amen.
I want to read one verse to begin with, and we'll be breaking down a decent part of this chapter, but we'll just read one verse to get started here for sake of time, and we'll be off and running, okay? Verse number 20, if you'll look at it with me. The Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Father, we love You. We thank You so much this morning for loving us. Lord, we're so grateful and honored at how, Lord, at what You've done already in this service this morning and how You've blessed us. Father, we pray that You'd continue. Lord, Holy Spirit of God, Thou art invited in this place. We ask You to roam up and down these aisles. Lord, in and out of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that, Lord, I pray that You would bind the powers of Satan, that nothing would hinder the work of God. And Lord, we pray You'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. God, fill me with Your Spirit. I pray You'd hide me behind the cross of Christ. Lord, help me say nothing that does not need to be said, but everything that does. We pray above all things this morning, the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up in this place. We're going to be sure to give You all the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due only Your holy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The greatest news in all of history was not that man had invented electricity. I'm glad we have electricity, but I want you to understand that wasn't the greatest news. The greatest news in all of history was not that man arrived on the moon. The greatest news was not even the announcement of the Revolutionary War was over or that we declared our independence. But I submit to you this morning that the greatest news in all of history, in the history of all of mankind, was given first to this little lady by the name of Mary early that first Easter morning as she stooped down to peek into an empty tomb. And the angel proclaimed to her the greatest news that's ever been spoken. He is not here, for He is risen.
Amen.
Come see the place where Jesus lay. I come to tell you this morning the greatest news that you've ever heard or will ever hear. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And if you ask me how I know He lives, He lives within my heart. Amen? That's the greatest news throughout all of mankind. I'm glad this morning that a vacant cross and an empty tomb tells me that Christ was not a victim of the cross, but rather a victor over the cross, death, hell, and the grave. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus was not resuscitated, reincarnated, or recreated. Friend, He was resurrected. He went through death and He came out on the other side into a deathless creation. And though some may laugh at it and some may mock it and some may scoff at it, some might even outright deny it, I'm glad the Word of God tells us this morning in verse number 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And if you hadn't figured it out yet, friend, I want to say something to you. That's a whole lot more than just a history lesson. That's a whole lot more than something that's happened in the past, but it has great bearing on our life even today. Well, if we could ever understand the truth, the magnitude of that truth, now is Christ risen. Once you understand, when Jesus hung there upon that cross, they sung about it this morning, He cried, "It is finished." And when He cried, "It is finished," that was just the beginning. Because 3 days later, He got up from the grave and He's alive today. As we look at this text this morning of chapter number 15 of 1 Corinthians, there are several things I want to point out to you. Thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to preach for a few moments on that thought. Now is Christ risen. First of all, as we look at our text this morning, notice the prominence of His resurrection. The prominence of His resurrection. If you look with me at the first four verses of chapter number 15, The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Aren't you glad we can stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Amen? "By which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The prominence of the resurrection. Now, we know that word prominence means important. The importance of the resurrection. It's the most important event in all of history. It's the most important truth in regards to our Christian faith. And here Paul explains to us its prominence. Number one, I want you to notice it's prominent in our salvation. In verse number 1 and 2 again, he says here, "By which also ye are saved." Can I say to you this morning, it still takes the gospel to get saved? You can't get there any other way. It's by the good news of the gospel. Without a vacant cross, and without, what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, right? That's what the Bible tells us right here in the verses we just read. And without a vacant cross, and without an empty tomb, Christianity does not exist. The resurrection is the very axis that our faith spins on. It's what everything else hinges on. It's what our salvation depends on. The Bible says, "By which ye are saved." Can I say to you, it still takes the gospel to get saved. The Bible says in verse number 3, "Christ died for our sins." Now, something that's very important that you make sure you understand, he really died. Friend, listen, he didn't just swoon. He did not. There's some that are the enemy of the cross of Christ. Some that are the enemy of the gospel. They'll tell you that Christ did not really die. Listen, he was not asleep. He didn't just pass out for a little while. He wasn't merely in some trance. Honey, he was graveyard dead. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know he was dead?" Well, hold your place here. Go with me quickly to John chapter number 19. John chapter number 19. John 19 and 20 is some of my favorite passages in all of the Word of God. John chapter number 19. Go with me there. I want you to look with me at verse number, look back at verse number 33 of John chapter number 19. Notice what your Bible says. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was," what's it say, "swooned?" Does it say he was in a trance? "When they saw that he was dead." He was dead. He really died. Now, verse number 34 tells us about those soldiers that came and thrust the spear in his side. There, when they came to him and they were going to break the legs to try to hurry up the death, but they found Jesus was already dead. You remember those Roman soldiers, when they thrust that spear in his side, it tells us, out forth flowed blood and water. Medical examiners that have studied the crucifixion say that there's only one way that this could happen, that blood and water could have flowed out at the same time. You see, there's a water sac around the heart, and they say that water sac must have ruptured, causing the blood and the water to mix, and so therefore outflowed blood and water. You say, "Well, what happened? How come that heart sac had ruptured?" You remember the pain and the agony of the garden? The Bible tells us that when Jesus was in the garden, he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Oh, listen, there in the garden, when my sin and your sin was laid upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who knew no sin became sin for us. It wasn't that Jesus was afraid to die. He is the resurrection and the life, friend. Don't ever let anybody tell you he was trying to escape death when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't the cup of death, it was the cup of sin. Because he who knew no sin understood he was going to have to become sin for all of mankind. Oh, and the agony and the stress that brought, that sweating great drops of blood, there's a condition known as hemotidrosis. And what happens is, when you're under extreme stress, it only happens in those cases. Bodybuilders, there's been a few times where the ones that do it at the professional level, they've lifted maybe 1,000 pounds, lifting their max, and there's drops of blood have popped out on their forehead because under such stress. Can you imagine the stress the Lord Jesus was in there when my sin and your sin and the sin, the weight of the whole world was thrust upon his shoulder? And then remember the betrayal of Judas, by Judas. Remember the denial by Peter. Remember the agony of the garden and all of that. And then thinking about the fact that the Father had to turn his back on the Son. The Bible says it was dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. You see, when Jesus hung upon that cross, he not only hung there and paid for my sin, but he hung there as me. He hung there as you. He literally hung there as a man. Oh, he was 100% God. He was 100% man. But when he hung upon that cross, you'll remember there at the cross, when he was first put on the cross, he says, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, but there that sixth hour to the ninth hour when the darkness fell upon the face of the earth and God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son, because the Bible says that God's of pure eyes than to behold evil, and he can't look upon sin. He turned his back. Jesus cries out in a messianic psalm recorded also in the New Testament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He couldn't even address him as Father, because he hung there as a mere man. The lights came back on and Jesus had paid for the sin. He says, "Father," again, "into thine hands I commend my spirit." You see, Jesus hung there as a mere man. Oh, listen, that denial by Peter, the betrayal by Judas, and then the cowardly disciples, the Bible said, all they forsook him and fled at the cross. As he hung there, the weight of the world on his shoulders, his stress was so severe, his love for mankind was so much, yet they rejected him as he endured all the betrayal, all the denial, all the rejection of a people who loved, he loved, whom would not love him back. It was more than his heart could take, and his heart ruptured, his heart exploded. I submit to you, Jesus died from a broken heart. It wasn't the spear that killed him. It wasn't the cross that killed him. He died from a broken heart. And friend, he was really dead. That's a very important part of the gospel. Even more prominent, even more important is what the verse says next in verse number 4. Watch what Paul says. Back in our text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 4. "And that he was buried," he says, watch this, "and that he rose again the third day." You see, I can die for someone. You can die for someone, but except Christ gets me up, I'll never get back out of the grave. You see, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart," what? "That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Oh, it's so prominent in our salvation. The doctrine of the resurrection is an important truth. In fact, it's the most important doctrine that we believe as children of God. It's the doctrine by which we're saved. Without it, there's nothing else that goes along with the Christian life matters. If our Savior's dead, we, like the rest of the world, have a dead religion. The very thing that separates Christianity from all other religions, if you want to call it a religion, and it's not that, it's a relationship, but if you want to call it that, the very thing that separates us is, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say, amen, we serve a risen Savior. Christianity is the only religion that's ever even made that claim, by the way. It's the very crux our Christian faith rests upon. Can I say to you this morning, if your God is Muhammad, sadly the Muslims are crawling around the dead bones of Muhammad this morning in Mecca. If your God is Buddha, you can go to Sri Lanka and see his right tooth and some other parts of ashes there in Sri Lanka. If your God is Confucius this morning, you can go and stand at the grave at a gravestone in Khufu, China, of Confucius, where his body's buried. But if your God is Jesus Christ this morning, can I tell you, the greatest benefit that you and I have and the blessing of our faith is this, that we can walk. Oh, listen, we have the joy of being able to walk through a little garden just outside of Jerusalem, and we can stare in at an empty tomb and go back in our mind and hear those angels proclaim, "Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here, for he's risen. Come see the place where Jesus lay." Oh yes, his resurrection is prominent for our salvation. Do you understand this morning? If one bone of the Lord Jesus was found, it would destroy Christianity overnight. All they got to do is find one bone. And trust me, they've tried. 2,000 years of preaching and praying and praising would be for nothing. Think about all the churches that have been built. Think of all the works that's been started. Think of all the ministries that's been initiated. Think of all the missionaries that's given their life to go to a foreign field. It would all be for nothing. It would all be for naught. And we'd be all men most miserable. We'd be yet in our sin. But thanks be to God, I'm glad we have here verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. It's prominent in our salvation. I want you to notice the second thing. It's prominent in the Scriptures. Notice what the Bible says again in verse number 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, what's it say? According to the Scriptures. He goes on and says, and he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. It's prominent in Scriptures. Paul makes it clear that the resurrection is a prominent teaching in the Word of God. It's amazing how many times that the resurrection is alluded to in the Bible. You take the resurrection out of the Scripture, and this is just a book. It's just a pages. Listen, Paul here lets us know that within the pages of this book is the message of a beaten Christ. It's the message of a bloody cross. It's the message of a borrowed tomb that was empty. But the greatest part of it, friend, listen, is it's a message of one that got up from the grave. It's a message of victory for those of us who believe. I'm glad that he's still saving sinners today. Amen. Now is Christ risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is prominent in the Scriptures. In fact, it's the very central theme of the Bible. Did you know of the 89 chapters that make up the four gospel records, only four of those cover the first 30 years of the life of Christ? The gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of those 89 chapters, only four cover the first 30 years of his life. 85 chapters cover the final 3 years of his life. 27 cover the last 8 days of his life. Other words, 27 of the 89 chapters that make up all the gospel records is all about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in the gospel records alone, friend. Besides that, listen, woven throughout the pages of this book, we see all kinds of foreshadows. Think about the pictures of the resurrection in Scripture. Think about how that Abraham led Isaac up that mountain and was going to sacrifice him to the Lord, and they went down, and then he come back up, and they came back down the mountain. I love that verse. Abraham says, "We shall go and worship and come again." Well, I had the faith of knowing that Christ was going to provide himself a lamb, amen? And they was going to come back. That resurrection, that picture, think about Joseph thrown in the pit, who of course is a type of Christ, and then brought back up out of that pit. Oh, listen, all the foreshadows of the resurrection. This book testifies of the resurrection of Christ. It's prominent in Scripture. The foretellings where Jesus said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll rise it up again. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It's not merely present in Scripture, but the resurrection's prominent in the Word of God. It's either pictured, predicted, proclaimed in one form or another in nearly every page of this book. We cannot underestimate the importance of the resurrection of Christ. Not only the prominence of the resurrection, now I want you to notice the proofs of the resurrection. We'll look in our text in a moment. But in Acts chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says this: Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. The proofs of the resurrection. Well, let's look at them. First, let's look at verse number 5. It says, "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. So he's seen of Peter, seen of the 12 disciples. And then verse 6, he was seen of the 500 brethren, those disciples. Most of them, by the way, were still alive when this letter was written. This letter was written only about 30 years after the crucifixion. In other words, Paul in effect is saying here, if you don't believe me, ask them. He was seen of James in verse number 7, of course, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse number 8 here, he was seen of Paul. So we know he was seen of more than 513 eyewitnesses. I'm talking about the proof of the resurrection. Listen, so we know 513 eyewitnesses in the court of law. Can I tell you that alone is way more enough evidence to prove the resurrection of Christ. That alone. Do you realize if all 500 witnesses testified just 6 minutes apiece, that would be over 50 hours of firsthand eyewitness testimony about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say to you this morning, you can bring a man into judgment with two good eyewitnesses. The Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established, right? You can bring someone into judgment. In fact, you can prove something with just one good eyewitness. 513 eyewitnesses. There were at least 10 instances where he showed himself alive after his resurrection. Go quickly with me to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. I want you to see this particular place. Luke chapter number 24. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Look with me at Luke chapter 24 and verse number 39. The disciples, Jesus comes to them, they're meeting together. Look at verse number 39 as he comes to them. They're afraid. Let's back up and 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 37, but they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Watch what he says to them in verse 39 through 41. Behold, look, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Of course, they gave him the fish and the honeycomb. Here Jesus, as he stands in the midst, they're afraid. They thought they seen a spirit. He says to them, look, see my hands and my feet. It's not some figment of your imagination. It's not just some hallucination. I'm alive. I'm real. Touch me, he says, and feel me. Feel my flesh. He took the fish and he ate the fish. He took the bread and he ate the bread. One of the reasons this morning, friend, that we know we have a risen Savior is we have over 500 eyewitnesses that not only saw him, but many spoke to him. Many touched him. Many ate with him. There's eyewitness evidence of a living, breathing body. Oh yes, the proofs of the resurrection. Can I say to you, there's a reason they never found a body in a tomb. There's a reason they never found a body in a grave. After 2,000 years, there's a reason a body's never turned up. And we have plenty of evidence today that tells us why. It's because he arose. It's because he's alive. It's because he's living. Let me remind you this morning, friend, when a man of God stands up and preaches the gospel message, the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, he's not telling fairy tales. He's not quoting bedtime stories. He's not speaking of some fictitious character or some phony individual. Jesus is real. He's alive. He is risen. His resurrection is a reality. Because he's real, now is Christ risen. And because he's real, we can know him. And because he's real, we can walk with him. Because he's real, we can talk with him. Because he's real, we can worship him, praise him, serve him, fellowship with him, and love him because he's real. Aren't you glad we serve the living Savior? He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. I seldom think about the risen Savior who lives and breathes that I'm not saddened by those who worship someone or someone else or something else, and they don't have a real personal God. Remind of the story I'm sure some of you have heard about Brother Mays Jackson. Brother Mays Jackson used to preach on a cruise ship, one of those cruise ships like some good churches send their poor pastor to. No. I know some of you, you buy me a one-way ticket, right? Amen. Brother Mays Jackson, always leave it up to Brother Phil. Brother Mays Jackson would preach on this ship. In fact, the first year he preached on this ship, there was a little lady, Christian friend, she brought her little Oriental friend. This little Oriental lady, she was of some Eastern religion. I can't remember. I couldn't announce it if I could remember it. But she's telling her, look, I bought you a ticket, the Christian lady says to her friend. She said, I bought you a ticket. You're going to come hear this man preach. Every morning, Brother Mays, he would elaborate on a different attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd come, and first morning, maybe he spoke about the lips of Jesus, and then the hands of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. And every day he elaborated, spoke about an attribute characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday, this little Oriental lady come to him, and she says, Brother Mays, she says, I've been on this ship, she says, hearing you every day. I've come to hear you every day and hear you talk about your God. But she says, me have big problem. He says, okay. He says, what can I help you with? She says, well, sir, she says, every day you came and I've heard you talk about your God with lips to speak, your God with eyes to see, and your God with ears to hear, your God with hands to help. And she says, I've got my little God. She says, I take him with me everywhere that I go. She says, sometimes I wear him on a necklace around my neck, my little statue. Sometimes I carry him in my pocketbook. We could preach right there about 3 hours. She says, but I carry him with me everywhere that I go. But she says, every morning I get up, she says, I pray to my God. And she said, but Brother May, she said, this morning I've been hearing you talk about how your God hears and sees and listens and can feel. And this morning I was praying to my little statue. She said, I noticed that his lips never quivered. I noticed that his hands never moved. I noticed that his eyes never twitched. And she said, Brother Mays, I come to the conclusion that I have a dead God. She said, I'll tell you what I did. She said, so I went up in the balcony there, that ship, and I flung him in the midst of the ocean. And I called on your God, and I asked your God to save me. And she said, now, Brother Mays, I've got a God that can hear, and a God that can see, and a God that can speak, and a God that lives, and a God that loves. Can I say to you, friend, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. Oh, but he's real. He's real. The salvation, listen, resurrection is a reality. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. So we have the proofs of the eyewitness. That alone's enough proof, but that's not all. Another thing that's used in the court of law is what's known as circumstantial evidence. Some things are proven, many things today, on just circumstantial evidence alone. Go quickly to Matthew 25. Actually, you don't have to go there. Don't worry about going there. I've got it here. Matthew, actually 28, 5 and 6. Bible says this, and the angel answered and said unto him, or unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. First of all, you know what we have? The empty tomb. The empty tomb. Explain that. By the way, no one ever denied that it was empty. We got an empty tomb. Not only that, yeah, amen, explain it. Hey, what about the changed lives of every person in this building? Can I say to you, friend, you know and I know, we know who we were before Jesus Christ got a hold of our heart and changed our life. I know who I was, and you know, just explain the changed lives of the people who are in this building this morning. Jesus died and rose again. And he lives in heaven with my Father, but he lives within my heart. That's pretty good circumstantial evidence to me. What about the changed lives of his disciples? Think about those cowardly men who become bold servants of God. Oh, they all forsook him and fled before the cross. After the resurrection, think about Peter, who stood, preached the most unpopular message you could ever preach to a Jew, that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, listen, let it be known to all of you, you've crucified the Lord in Christ. Think about the Apostle Paul. How do you explain him? The zealous Pharisee of Pharisees that became the preacher. Why did Paul give his very last breath in service to God? I'll tell you why, because he saw the risen Savior. He saw him there on the Damascus Road, that bright light around him, and he was never the same again. And he was so certain of what he saw and who he met and had such a faith in the risen Lord that he preached it all the way to the chopping block there where he was beheaded for his faith. Paul's life alone ought to be enough to validate the resurrection. But the proofs of his resurrection are even more than that. More than circumstantial evidence. There's more circumstantial evidence besides just those things. I want you to think about history. Think about secular as well as Jewish as well as Christian. Lyman Abbott said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the best attested fact in history." Did you know the Encyclopedia Britannica has more pages written about the resurrection of Jesus Christ than it does about the life of Julius Caesar? Can you imagine somebody saying, "Well, I just don't believe Julius Caesar ever lived. There's not enough evidence that says he lived." Yeah, nobody would ever do that. But friend, there's more evidence, there's more written about the resurrection of Christ than there is about the life of that Julius Caesar and his life and that he ever lived. I'm talking about, listen, this is in the secular history books. Not only in secular history, but I will read to you quickly Matthew chapter 27. I want to read to you a couple of verses here. Matthew 27, verse number 50 and 51. The Bible says this: "Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold," watch this, "the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent." The Bible tells us here when Jesus Christ died upon Mount Calvary that he cried with a loud voice. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us he cried with a loud voice. John tells us what he cried. "Tetelestai! It is finished." When he cried with a loud voice, the Bible says that that temple, that veil of the temple was guarding the Holy of Holies, that most holy place, that it was written too. But watch this, not from the bottom to the top, friend, but from the top to the bottom, it was rent by the hand of God. This wasn't just some little curtain. I want you to understand, this veil of the temple that guarded the Holy of Holies, it was 6 to 9 inches thick. It would take 6 to 9 oxen to pull the thing up when they were putting it up. This is documented stuff, folks. The veil being torn, that's history. That's early Jewish history as well as Christian history. In John chapter 20, quickly. John chapter 20, I'll read to you a few verses here. Peter, of course, John and Peter here, they're running to the sepulchre. John 20, verse 4, "So they ran together, both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, looking in," watch this, "saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." The napkin in the tomb, very interesting. I wish I had more time than I do now to tell you about it. But anyway, it was like a dinner napkin that they would use in those days. And what you would do is when you were finished eating, much like today, you would crumble it up and you would leave it there on the table, throw it in your plate, and that meant that you were done eating, that you were not coming back, you were finished. Now watch this. When you folded the napkin, it meant that you temporarily excused yourself, but you'll be coming back. Think about the picture for a moment. His clothes are laying over here and they're empty. No one's in them. The thing that amazed the disciples, listen, was not so much that the empty tomb, but it was the empty clothes. There his clothes were with nobody in them, signifying, watch this, he's gone. But over here on the table, here's a napkin folded, signifying he's coming back. They knew nothing about the resurrection. In fact, look with me at verse number 9 of John here, chapter 20. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. They knew nothing about the resurrection, but they understood empty clothes means he's gone. And they understood a folded napkin means he's coming back. The Bible tells us when they saw this, they believed. Oh, yes. Can you see the picture the Lord Jesus was painting for his disciples as well as for you and I this morning? He was letting us know it's not goodbye forever. It's just goodbye for now. Like the hymn writer said and sung, living he loved me, dying he saved me. There he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. What a wonderful sign of proof that he arose and is returning. I want you to think about another thing. The Bible says here the napkin and his clothes were placed aside neatly. The lies were told. There were lies told from the soldiers at the resurrection. They said that they said that the disciples came and stole the body of the Lord Jesus. The rulers of the Jews told those that were guarding the tomb of Jesus, they said, say that the disciples came and stole his body. By the way, imagine this in the court of law. Excuse me, sir, were you guarding the grave of Jesus? Yes, I was guarding the grave of Jesus. Could you tell me briefly what happened? Well, yeah, I could tell you. His disciples came and stole his body. And when did they do that, sir? Well, they did it by night. And what were you doing, sir? Well, we were sleeping. So wait a minute, while you were sleeping, you saw them come and steal the body of Jesus. Do you always sleep with your eyes open, aware of everything going on around you? By the way, another reason it wouldn't hold up in a Roman court of law is you remember the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. The prison bars bust open and the Bible says a Philippian jailer has a sword fixing to thrust it into himself. Paul comes out, cries with a loud voice, do thyself no harm, we're all here. You want to know why? Because had that jailer, he knew, had he lost those prisoners, he had to stand for their punishment. That was how Roman law worked. And so if you lost a prisoner, you were required to take the penalty of the man who escaped. So if a man was serving 5 years and he escaped, you had to serve his 5 years. If a man's capital punishment, you would have to take his punishment. So understand, these men who were guarding the grave of Jesus would have been put to death themselves if it were proven that a man with capital punishment was gone. But as we investigate this scene even more closely, we see something else. In John 20, here in verse number 6 and 7, the Bible tells us about some napkins and clothes that's placed neatly. Now, many of you no doubt have. I've witnessed scenes where break-ins have occurred. And I can tell you, it's not a pretty scene. I mean, I've had my car broken into. Many of you probably have. I've been in other places where things have been broken into, and it's a mess. It's ransacked, right? Things aren't orderly. Things aren't all back together. But the Bible says here's the napkin and the clothes were placed neatly. Now I know you break into a home, you know, can you imagine a thief saying, now I know, you know, this little old lady, she's going to be upset because we messed up her jewelry and because of her drawers they're all pulled out, we better fix all this and put it. No, that's not how it works at all. You know what this is? It's a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ was fully in control. He's conquered death and hell. He's got the keys of death and hell, and he was fully in control of the situation. Listen, if Satan ever had a banquet in hell, it was on the Passover Sabbath when Jesus was a corpse. Oh, I can hear those Roman soldiers now saying, we've got him now. They're standing at the cross. I can hear old Satan himself snarling, ha, 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 I've got him now. Death has defeated you now. And I can see the worried looks on the faces of the disciples as they thought, no doubt, their Lord is gone forever. But go with me to the tomb just a few days later as we stand there at that tomb just 3 days later after the crucifixion, very early in the morning, the Bible says, before anybody has arrived, oh, listen, as we look into that tomb, we can hear the devil say to death, hey, death,
Where's corruption?
Corruption should have been here by now, and no doubt the devil's looking for corruption as we listen to the conversation between the devil and death there at the tomb. As he lay there and look on his body as it lay there, can you see the color begin to return to his face? Man, we can see his lips begin to quiver. We can see his eye begin to twitch. We can see his chest begin to fill with air. Oh, we can stand it all as the breath of God begins to flow through his body. All of a sudden, a demon cries out, "Look out! Look out! I can't hold him anymore! Up, up, up from the grave!" He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. The devil says to Jesus, "Where are you going?" Jesus says, "I'm leaving." The devil says, "You didn't ask my permission." Jesus says, "I didn't ask." The devil says, "I won't let you." About that time, can you imagine? Jesus lifts up his heel, and the devil can see through that hole in the bottom of his foot, and he's reminded of the prophecy of Genesis chapter number 3, where it bruised his head and bruised his heel. The devil says, "Get your foot off my face." Jesus said, "You've got something you stole, and I want it back. Keys of death and hell." The devil says, "I'm not letting you have them." Jesus said, "I'm not asking. I'm just giving information today." He takes the keys of death and hell, looks him in the face, and lifts his heel one more time and does one of these numbers, and up to glory he goes. The proofs. 500 eyewitnesses. Secular, Jewish, Christian. The veil torn from the top to the bottom. Changed lives of the disciples and Paul. The folded napkin signifying he's coming back. Neatly placed clothes. He's in control. I want you to notice not only the promise, the resurrection, the proofs, but lastly the promise from his resurrection. Look with me again at verse number 20 of our text, 1 Corinthians. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, when the Bible says he become the first fruits, it means he was first. Now, if you're first, that means that there's others coming behind you. Amen. If you're the first one, it means, in other words, you'd be the only one, the one. But you're the first one. That means there's others coming after you. It's a reminder of the promise he's given us in John 14 and verse number 19. Jesus said, "Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also." And you see, the reason the proof of his resurrection matters to us is because it's tied to a promise for us. Jesus said, "Because I live, ye too shall live." Aren't you glad this morning we have all the proof? Therefore, we can embrace the promise. Listen to Romans 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power." Oh, listen, because he lives, we know we too shall live. It gives us hope. It gives us encouragement. It gives us strength to make it another day. See, the proof of his resurrection, the prominence from his resurrection, is a truth that can sustain us in the darkest of hours. It's a truth that can carry us through the fiercest of storms. It's a truth that can comfort us when it seems there's no comfort. It's a truth that we can claim when we can't claim anything else. As the hymn writer sung, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." I want you to think for me for just a moment. We're fixing to be done about the story of Job. Job sitting there with everything that was precious to him having been taken away in the span of 24 hours. He lost his family. They're all gone. 10 kids are dead. His wife has given up. He's lost his finances. He's gone. Everything has been destroyed. He's lost his friends. They've turned their back on him and accusing him. He's lost his physical health. He's covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet in boils. And oh, he's in so much pain as he's covered in those boils. And oh, he sits in sackcloth and in ashes, and he's alone. And amidst all the pain, and amidst all the sorrow, and amidst all the suffering that Job was no doubt going through with every aspect of his life, being turned upside down, there's only one thing that Job had to stand on. It's the only thing that could have ever allowed him to endure all that he endured and keep on going. One promise of one truth that Job clung to, and in the solitude of his situation and in the lowest point of his life, when Job had nothing else to hold on to, friend, except this one truth, we hear Job cry out in Job 19, For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, the promise of the resurrection. And Job was anticipating a time of seeing him again. The greatest thing this morning about a vacant cross, the greatest thing this morning about an empty tomb, is the promise that you and I have her saying, because he lives, ye too shall live. One day we'll behold him face to face. And oh, what a day that'll be. As we stand for prayer this morning, we think about now is Christ risen from the dead. You know what that tells me? Now is Christ risen from the dead. It tells me it's prominent in my life now. What are you going to do with Christ now? You see, watch, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is not just a good history lesson or something to know, but it has bearing on our life now. Not just some event that happened in the past that no longer has impact, but the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now. Come now. Let us reason together. Jesus is calling now. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Listen to me, it's not automatic. Has there been a time in your life that you've personally received the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, here's the deal. You can know all about the Easter story. You could have heard it millions of times, maybe can tell it better than I can. But if it's never become personal to you, it's a great story, no doubt about it. But we have to accept it as truth, and we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Accept His payment on the cross for our sins and ask God to forgive our sins. He paid it all. Now here's the deal. We can either accept what He did on the cross, He paid for our sins, or we can pay for our sins forever in a devil's hell. It's your choice. And then what about you, Christian? Do you understand the significance that this has on your life? You see, I think about Paul that says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His, the power of His resurrection. We're no longer living in our past life, but there's newness of life. We can live in the power of Christ's resurrection. While we sing this morning, I wonder which will be the first Christian to step out, and then those others follow. While we sing.